Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Genesis, chapter 27, and we'll be reading beginning at verse 41 through chapter 28, verse 9. If you do not have a Bible with you this morning and wish to follow along in the same version that I have, you can do that on the insert in the back of your bulletins. On the back of that outline of the sermon, there is the scripture reading from Genesis 27, beginning at verse 41, and we'll be reading through 28, verse 9. You'll also notice there's one more verse on there from Genesis 26, verses 34 and 35, but I won't be reading that for the scripture reading, although I will refer to it later in the sermon message. Genesis 27, beginning at verse 41, let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Genesis 27 and 28. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, many years ago, I was ministering to a man who had come to me and said, "I have not lived a good life. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents brought me to church every Sunday, but I had no interest in the Lord. When I left my parents' house, I went off to live a reckless life. For a time, it seemed there was nothing that I did not do that was wrong. I did drugs. I abused alcohol. I blew my money on all kinds of worldly things, and I could never keep a steady job. I've been married and divorced. In my life," he told me, "I've grieved my parents, and now I want to start getting back to church again as they taught me and living like a good Christian." As I ministered to him over a period of time, I realized more and more as I spoke to him that he continued to say that same phrase over and over again, I want to start living like a good Christian. Finally, one day I said to him, I don't think you understand the gospel. It sounds like your focus is that you've grieved your parents, they're disappointed in you, and you want to make things right. But you have to understand that the gospel tells us it's not about what a person does to earn the favor of others or simply how to live a more good Christian life. The Bible is about recognizing in the gospel that you have sinned against God, that you must be filled with godly sorrow because you have sinned, first of all, against Him, that you must know His grace and forgiveness, and then because you love God and His grace, and you turn from your sins and to the Lord, then you can repair the relationships with the people around you that you love. There are many people who grow up in the church that sometimes think the same way. And that is why this morning, as we look at the contrast between Jacob's blessing and Esau's works, we can see the difference in the two sons. The first thing that we see in our text this morning is Esau's hatred of his brother Jacob, verse 41, to the point that he wants to kill him. Now you remember what's led up to this verse. In the beginning of this chapter, Isaac is ready to bless Esau, his son, with the firstborn blessing. And we're told about how Rebekah, his mother, overhears it. And she goes to Jacob and tells him to get the goat's meat and helps him as he puts the goat's skins upon his arms. And as he goes to his father as if he is Esau and receives the blessing that Isaac meant to give to Esau. When Isaac comes to realize what has taken place, Esau is told what Jacob has done. And Esau becomes bitter. He lets out a bitter cry, and the result being that we're told he wants to kill him as he hates him with an intense hatred. The Hebrew word here that is used in verse 41 is a word that indicates a long-term and persistent hatred that he has in his heart, a deep-seated hatred that will drive his actions. Esau shows no repentance or sorrow for his failure to love the birthright, selling it off for a portion of soup. He shows no sorrow for his marrying Hittite wives. Instead, he has this deep-seated hatred, which leads him to make the following statement at the end of that verse. The days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob. That deep-seated, ongoing, long-term, persistent hatred, that's the meaning of that word, will be carried out in Esau's heart after his father passes on. When his father is gone, he will get things right with his brother Jacob, who did that to him. Well, you notice that Esau is saying this to himself in verse 41. And his mother, in verse 42, finds out what's going on in his heart. Now, she isn't overhearing it like we saw at the beginning of the chapter when she hears Isaac say to him that he's going to bless him. Instead, we're told at the beginning of verse 42 that someone has heard what Esau is thinking and saying aloud and has told her what Esau has said to himself. And so Rebekah intervenes once again into the situation. Previously, she intervened after overhearing what Isaac said to Esau. Now she intervenes once again on behalf of Jacob. She has two concerns as she intervenes. One is that Esau wants to kill Jacob, and her second concern is the Hittite women. Notice as she speaks to him, or as the story goes on in verse 42, she sent and called to Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you." What does that mean? It means that Esau is consoling himself about losing the blessing with the knowledge in his heart that he someday is going to kill Jacob and then he will have the blessing. That is how Esau is comforting himself. And Rebekah recognizes this and is telling Jacob about this. She goes on in verse 43 to say, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him for a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be rift of both of you in one day?" And there you see the consequences of the way Rebekah and Jacob have gone about this. We said at the beginning of the chapter, here she has been told at their birth that the older will serve the younger. Jacob has received the benefit of the birthright as Esau sold it to him for a pot of soup. She doesn't go to Isaac and say, "Well, Jacob is supposed to be blessed." Instead, she and Jacob deceive Isaac. Rebekah is a part of it. And by their deception, there are consequences that instead of trusting God, they took matters in their own hands. And the consequence of what they've done is that Rebekah will never see Jacob again. As the story of Genesis goes on throughout Scripture, Rebekah's name isn't mentioned after this chapter. She does not enter into a story again other than the mention later on of where she is buried. This is all we know about Rebekah's part in the redemption story of God in Scripture. And from what we see as this ends, she thinks in verse 46 that someday she will send for him again. But as it ends with her concern of Esau wanting to kill Jacob, she does not see him again. Rebekah's second concern then comes out in verse 46. This time she's going to Isaac. But you notice what she does not say to Isaac in this verse. She doesn't go to Isaac and say, "Well, Isaac, I've overheard Esau, or somebody has told me what Esau is saying. He wants to kill Jacob." She doesn't say anything about that. Why she doesn't say anything about that? People have theorized all kinds of things. Does she think that Isaac wouldn't believe her? Does she think that Isaac would then call in Esau and Esau would deny it? Does she think that perhaps Isaac wouldn't address the situation? Could be any of those things, we don't know. But what Rebekah does do in the last verse is she tells Isaac a reason to send Jacob away that they both agree with. Now, I mentioned to you earlier that at the last part of the scripture reading on the back of your outlines there, I've put a verse from Genesis 26, verses 34 and 35. In that verse, which is the last verse of the previous chapter, we're given a window into Esau's life. Esau, who is the firstborn of Isaac, and as the firstborn has the right to the covenant blessings of God, instead of marrying a wife from the covenant line, marries not one, but two Hittite women. And we're told in the last verse of that chapter, verse 35, that these Hittite women made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah, both of his parents. So when Rebekah goes to Isaac, she tells him, I loathe my life. That means she's tired of living her life because of these Hittite women. And that's something that Isaac would agree with. And then she goes on to say, if Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? You see, she recognizes the covenant and the significance of the wife that Jacob takes as his own. For Rebekah, as she indicates in the last part of this verse, her whole life has been about this. In chapter 24, she meets Abraham's servant at the well who's watering his camels, a servant whom Abraham has sent far back to his family to find a wife for the covenant son that God has given him, Isaac. A servant who tells her and her family about Abraham and God's promise and his role as a sojourner and his son Isaac and the need for a wife for Isaac to provide the continuing covenant salvation line of God. She leaves her family. She goes with the servant. She travels a far distance to marry a man that she never met. She marries him, lives as a sojourner with him, and gives birth to two sons. Her whole life has been about preserving the covenant line. She gave up everything. And if Jacob marries a Hittite woman, she says, what good will my life have been to me? And so, as she has told Isaac about the situation, and she knows that Isaac will agree with her, that Jacob must go, we come again at the beginning of chapter 28 to where Isaac is meeting with Jacob again. Now, this is a significant point in itself, the fact that at the beginning of this chapter, Isaac is with Jacob. Some of you, as you've been with us through chapter 27, you have recognized the pattern that's taken place. It starts at the beginning of the chapter with Isaac meeting with Esau to tell him about the blessing. Then we have another parent, Rebekah, meeting with Jacob. And then we have Jacob meeting with Isaac, where Isaac blesses Jacob. As the story continues on, the pattern repeats itself. We have Isaac meeting with Esau, where Esau finds out that Jacob has had the blessing. Then we've seen again at the end of this chapter how Rebekah is meeting with Jacob and telling Jacob to flee. And now at the beginning of chapter 28, as the narrative completes the story, once again, Isaac is meeting with Jacob. And you ask yourself, why? Why is it important that they have this meeting once again? And Rebekah isn't even in the picture. Well, clearly the first reason is because Isaac has listened to Rebekah and shares her concern about the Hittite women. Look at the first couple of verses of chapter 28. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him and said, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Now you remember from previous in the story that Isaac took a different route. Isaac was not allowed to go to that place. Abraham kept him home because he was fearful that Isaac may not return, and Abraham sent his servant who brought Rebekah back to him. But the servant didn't know who the wife was to be. As Isaac now is speaking to Jacob, he is sending him away, not telling him to stay, but sending him away. And along with that, he's specific in verse 2 as to where his bride should come from. From his mother's father's son, one of the daughters of Laban, or his mother's brother. That's the wife, or where he should look for a wife. But there's a second reason why Isaac is meeting with Jacob. And that has to do with what took place earlier in this narrative. In chapter 27, you recognize that as Isaac is blessing Jacob, it's under the guise of deception. We don't know for sure whether this is really what should be taking place. We know because God has ordained it, but yet as we think about it, Isaac is actually thinking when he's giving the blessing that it's going to Esau. And so as Isaac and Jacob are meeting again, God is giving us this narrative to reaffirm to us that yes, the blessing is to Jacob and not Esau. And Isaac this time knows who he is blessing. And as he blesses him, recognize that there are two parts to this blessing that are even more expansive than any part of the blessings from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob than we have ever seen before. As we look, we recognize there are two parts to it. And these two parts are similar or almost the same in terms of its overall point as we've seen before. Abraham was blessed with two things. On the one hand, we were told in chapter 15 that God would bless his seed, his descendants. On the other hand, we're told in chapter 15, as God first gives that blessing, that God will bless him with a land, the land of Canaan. But now as we see this blessing given to Jacob, we see the two parts there, the seed in verse 3 and the land in verse 4. But notice what's different about what Isaac is now saying to Jacob. The first thing that Isaac mentions in verse 3 is he describes God as God Almighty. If you look at your footnote, and it's not on your outline version, but in the footnote in the ESV, it says the name for God here in Hebrew is El Shaddai. That name, El Shaddai, is a name for God that was only used one other place in the book of Genesis thus far. And that place is in Genesis 17, where God now in Genesis 17 is coming to Abraham to say to Abraham, God Almighty is going to bless you, old Abraham, and old Sarah, beyond the age of childbearing, with a child. A child that will be born by God's Almighty power. That's what the word El Shaddai means. It's in reference to God as God Almighty, a name for God that speaks of God's power, a name, God Almighty, that speaks of his supernatural power, a power referred to in Genesis 17 in which the God of heaven would come down and give life to a dead womb and to dead loins and bring about a child born of man, born of woman. A child named Isaac. And now, as Isaac is about to confer the blessing upon Jacob, he uses the same name for God. He uses the name God Almighty as he is about to confer this blessing, to reaffirm the blessing that has already been given. But he is about this second time to expand that blessing in terms of God's almighty power. Well, what does he say? Let's look at verse 3. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. We've seen that before, haven't we? God said that to Abraham, be fruitful and multiply. God passed that same blessing, those same words from Abraham to Isaac when Abraham blessed him. But now look at the last part of that verse. That you may become a company of peoples. We haven't seen that before. A company of peoples. The Hebrew word that is used for company at this point in Genesis is the Hebrew word kahal. Some of you who come to our Sunday night class recognize that the last time we had the class concerning worship, we were dealing with this very issue, this Hebrew word kahal, which its equivalent in Greek is the word ecclesia. In fact, in the Greek Septuagint version, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, when it comes to this Hebrew word, it is used the word ecclesia as its equivalent. What does that mean? That word ka'al can also be translated assembly, or in your version, a company of peoples. Ecclesia in the Greek is translated as church in the New Testament. What God is now revealing here through Isaac as he blesses Jacob is more about how God will bring about the salvation of his people. That yes, Isaac will be blessed through God's almighty power to be fruitful and multiply. And now something through Jacob is going to take place that has not happened with any patriarch yet at this point. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. But now, through the patriarch Jacob, God's almighty power is going to transform his 12 sons into 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And yes, as the book of Exodus begins, and Jacob and his descendants are there in the land of Egypt, we're told at the very first part of Exodus that the Israelites are fruitful and multiplying to the point that Pharaoh is so concerned about the amount of Israelites in his land, he's throwing the sons of Israel into the Nile to stop it. That's what this promise is about. As Isaac is now blessing Jacob, he is speaking about what God is going to do through this son Jacob. That yes, they will be fruitful and multiply. And now, for the first time in Scripture, we will see how God will take the seed of Jacob and turn them into a company of peoples, the Old Testament church of God. And then as you look on, again, in verse 4, we see the second part of this blessing. And the blessing goes on to say, may he give the blessing of Abraham to you and your offsprings with you. What does that mean? That's the first time now that Isaac is speaking of the blessing of Abraham going to Jacob. Not Esau. When he blessed him in chapter 27, there was no mention of Abraham. Abraham's blessing, which was given to Isaac, is now given to Jacob. And what does it say? That you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Remember how God gave this land to Abraham. Abraham was a sojourner. He never entered the land and fulfilled that promise of God. But now, as Isaac is speaking to Jacob in terms of God's almighty power, his descendants, you see, will possess that land that Abraham never possessed. And how will that possession take place? As God multiplied the descendants of Jacob into the 12 tribes of Israel, we know that God sent the plagues upon Egypt. We know that God had them slaughter a Passover lamb, the blood of a Passover lamb, so the angel of the death would pass over their firstborn. We know how God, by his supernatural power, led them through the Red Sea, parting the waters of the sea. We know as he led them through the wilderness, they entered the land to possess it, marching around Jericho 7 times as God had commanded, and the walls fell down, and they possessed the land by God's supernatural power. God Almighty, you see, is going to work through the descendants of this patriarch. God's almighty power is going to be bringing about his Old Testament plan of salvation through Jacob and his descendants. God Almighty will continue his work through the descendants of Jacob, leading all the way to its complete fulfillment in God's Son, Jesus Christ. This Old Testament blessing that Isaac is conferring upon Jacob is fulfilled in a much greater way with our coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will send him to earth as Son of God, Son of Man. He will come in the fullness of this promise and bring about his ecclesia, his church. Those who are baptized into his death and resurrected unto life, those who are sinners and given deliverance from their slavery to sin, those who belong to Christ, given an eternal land that all God's people will someday possess in heaven forever. This promise and blessing is given to Jacob for the Old Testament people of God as a shadow of God's grace and blessing that is given to his New Testament church in Jesus Christ. And it is all of grace. Think about what Jacob did to qualify for such a blessing. In the previous chapter, Jacob lies, deceives his father, his brother. He's shown at this point in his life no sign of a heart change. When you read the commentaries on this passage, you know what they say? They feel sorry for Esau. They think Jacob has mistreated his brother Esau, and they actually feel sorry for Esau for how he's been treated by this terrible Jacob. And this sinner, Jacob, has this grace and blessing, which he obviously does not deserve, poured out upon him. And what does Jacob do? Verse 5, we're told that Isaac sent him away. He went off to the land, to Laban. He went off to find the family of Rebekah, his mother, as his father said. Jacob is passive. He follows what Isaac has said. He doesn't protest. He doesn't say a thing. He goes off to that land. But then there is Esau. Esau, who was born in the covenant, but didn't care. Esau, who was circumcised, but didn't care. Esau, who doesn't care about his birthright, sells it for a single meal when he's hungry. Esau, who doesn't care about the promised seed, he marries not one but 2 Hittite women. Esau, who is now filled with so much hatred, he wants to kill his brother, the heir to the promised seed. And what does Esau do when he sees what Jacob has done? Look at verse 6. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." That's what Isaac said to Jacob in the first verse of this chapter. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Do you see how Esau thinks? He recognizes that he has displeased his parents. He recognizes that he's fallen short of his parents' standard. You see him say it here in the first verses 6, 7, and 8. But in those verses, there's no recognition that he has broken God's standard. He doesn't admit his sin. He doesn't go to God with godly sorrow. He doesn't turn from it. Instead, he takes a step which is even more marred with sin. He takes a third wife. And Esau thinks that if my parents' standard is to marry within the family, I'll go to my father's brother Ishmael and marry one of his daughters. He doesn't care that Abraham sent Ishmael away. He can only think in the earthly terms. I'll marry a family member that will please my parents. And in his response, he shows no interest in God or in God's standard of righteousness. He has no heart and no love for him. Esau is trying to earn the favor of his parents by his works. He tries to do it in his own strength. And because he does not understand God's standard of righteousness, Esau does not understand grace. I give thanks that the man who came to me so many years ago came to see that. He recognized the standard for how he should live was not a standard that was set by others, his parents, or anybody else. But the standard was God. And once he understood God's standard of righteousness, he understood that there's no way he could live it. And he needed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter today if you're living a life that pleases or displeases your parents' standard, your pastor's standard, or the standard of anybody else in your life. Sometimes believers even will look around and they'll see another Christian they think is a good person or seems to be living a good life, and when the person is making decisions about life, they'll equate their decisions to what that person made, and if that person said it's okay, then it's okay for me too. That's not a way to judge yourself before God. God's standard is given to us in his word. And whenever we try to live up to the standard of another person, we will always fall short before God. But may you be found in the fulfilled promise that Isaac pronounced to Jacob, that through your recognition of God's perfect standard, that through the works of God's almighty power, which you believe by faith, you have been saved from your sins by God's Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. That you have been baptized into his death and resurrection. That you have brought into the company, the assembly of his church, both on earth and in heaven forevermore. That you possess the promised land of eternal life for all those who have been saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ. And you know in your heart, this all comes by grace. Esau doesn't understand grace because he had the wrong standard. And his works righteousness only made things worse. Human effort fails. And it fails for Esau because his standard is horizontal and he doesn't love God, but only himself. May you understand the contrast between Jacob's blessing and Esau's works. May your life be found in Jacob's blessing. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this biblical text, which reminds us of the contrast of those who have been blessed by your eternal salvation and those, Lord, who do not comprehend it or know it. Father, we rejoice in our Savior who has come, who has fulfilled this blessing that Isaac pronounced upon Jacob. Lord, he has come with your almighty power. He has brought about salvation for his people. He has accomplished their deliverance from sin and given them life, eternal life, and the land promised to Abraham is now before us. We thank you for this blessing, O Lord, and we thank you that it's been given to us by grace. Help us, Lord, as we think of our Christian life, to set the standard that you have given us, and not put the standard of other people in our life. While we can learn so much, Lord, from fellow believers, we pray that our standard would not be what they think, but what you think. And Lord, that your grace may overcome our failures. That, Lord, we would not take things into our own hands or try to make things right by our works. But Lord, live by faith. And the righteousness we do would flow out of what our Savior has accomplished and done in our hearts. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.